back up to chapter 8 of John, of the Gospel of John. Now, we're going to go through this verse by verse, and as we go through the Gospel of John, I pray that we will answer the question based on the title of our sermon series from the Gospel of John, titled, Who is this Jesus? Now, I want you to know there is a lot of confusion about who Jesus is. A lot of confusion about who Jesus is in the world. You go and ask anyone in the streets, who is Jesus? And they tell you all kind of stuff. You even have some people who come knocking on your doors, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, and they have their definition of who Jesus is. And we need to know who Jesus is. We don't need to be confused. There's a lot of confusion out there. But I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ, we should be clear who Jesus is. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. That's who he is. And I believe that as Christians, we need to be bold in saying that, and we need to be careful when people come knocking on our doors in the name of Jesus, so-called. Because their definition of Jesus is not the same as the Bible. And I want you to be equipped when someone comes knocking on your door and when they come telling you, can I talk to you about Jesus? You need to be careful about that. I'm just going to tell you, you need to be careful about who you let into your house. You know, the Bible talks about false doctrine, false teachers. You shouldn't be having Bible study with people who don't believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You don't even have a Bible study with them. You proclaim the gospel and leave it at that. Shouldn't be a whole, let's get together, let's study the Bible together. Well, you got two different Bibles. They got what they believe, what you believe. How are you going to study the Word of God when you got two different types of Bibles? And you have two different meanings about who Jesus is. So I believe that at Beyond the Walls, we need to know who Jesus is. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, it's very, very important that we don't say, well, this is who Jesus is to me. Now, I'm going to say this as lovely as I can. It doesn't really, when you say this is who Jesus is to me, that should only come from a Bible perspective. Some say, well, Jesus is just my homeboy. He's just my friend. I mean, you know, well, okay. You can take that too far, too. The question is that, who is Jesus? Who does the Bible say Jesus is? Because knowing who Jesus is will determine your eternal destiny. Do you understand that? Knowing who Jesus is, what you say about Jesus will determine your eternal destiny. It also will determine how you live on this world, and it will determine how you think about life. So we need to know who Jesus is. So we're going to be in the Gospel of John for a while, going verse by verse. And I'm so excited to be talking about this verses. Because last 2 weeks, we've been talking about a biblical response to homosexuality. And we had some good conversations in our small group, our connection groups. Had some great feedback. And really had a great time. And I think sometimes as Christians, we can be known as people say, well, you guys are just judgmental, hateful people. That's not true. We want to be people who love God and love people, but we want to be Bible-centered, gospel-centered believers. We don't want to just be people who just have all love and no truth. But also, we can't be all truth and no love. Now, unfortunately, sometimes we have been all truth and no love. We have been guilty of that. We just truth, 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 and no love. You got to have both, grace and truth. So we're going to see a passage of Scripture that kind of speaks to this situation of Jesus is teaching the people and they're coming to him. And we're going to see what happens when Jesus draws a crowd and people are coming to him, what takes place and how he responds to that situation. So I invite you, when you have the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, I invite you to stand with me as in honor of God's word. John, chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, when you have it, please stand as we honor the reading of God's word. And he actually included John, chapter 7, verse 53 in this. We'll read that. It says, they went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." The very words of God. You may be seated. Wow. Can you imagine this situation? I mean, can you imagine yourself seeing Jesus teach? You sitting there watching him teach this message, and here come the scribes and Pharisees bringing a woman, dragging her into the meeting, interrupting the meeting and want Jesus to give a verdict. And they come saying, "We got one who's been caught in adultery, in the very act." Now you've seen that this situation, that Jesus is now stuck between a rock and a hard place. That's the setting. Like, okay, he's stuck between a rock and a hard place. What do you do with this? Because they said she should be stoned. Now when you think about Christianity, you think about, what do you think about when you think about that Christianity? Love, grace. Now, some people said that when you think about Christians, you never think about love, grace. You think about other stuff. Especially when we get to talk about something, an issue such as homosexuality, it can be kind of, you can get all different type of reactions. People can be excited because, oh, now you're going to talk about something that really we need to talk about. We need to deal with this. But because it's not, dealing with their sin. Not talking about my sin, so have at it, Pastor. Let it rip. Get them. But then when you talk about our sin, it's like, ooh, okay. Someone said that sometimes Christians are known for throwing stones. Now I've been taught, someone says that, if you live in a glass house, don't throw stones, right? And I want us to do something as believers in Jesus Christ, and that's why I entitled the message. I want us to, oh man, this is heavy. I want us to put the stone away. Because it's easy for us to pick up a stone and get ready to throw this at someone. I mean, we can throw it at, homosexuality, we can pick it up, man, and we can just let it rip. Can't we? We can throw them. Now, this is the type of stones that they would use to kill someone back in Jesus' day. Pretty big. They weren't small pebbles. They was the thing that would crush your head. Can you imagine being just hit with a whole bunch of these until you die? Just being a stone. And this is what the scribes and Pharisees are asking Jesus to do. To give the word. And they're going to take her out and pummel her with this until her breath leaves her body. kill her. That's what they asked him to do, to give a verdict. She's been called. What do you do in this situation? Well, Jesus, he starts writing. He bends down. Not to pick up a stone. He just bends down, starts writing on the ground. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they want an answer. Because the Bible says that they keep asking him. So as he's writing on the ground, they're talking to him. Hey, you hear us? We want to know what we are to do with this woman. Jesus is still writing. Now, I want you to understand something. Who are the scribes and the Pharisees? Because now we have from a view, we can look at the Pharisees. Now, if you call someone a Pharisee today, that would be an insult. I mean, wouldn't you agree? I said, man, Barry, you're a Pharisee. I mean, that would be an insult. But in Jesus' day, if you said, man, you're a Pharisee, that would be a compliment. You'd be like, thank you very much. Someone say, man, you a scribe. You a scribe. Now they'd be like, wait a minute. But in that day, it would be like, you got that right. Because the scribes and the Pharisees were respected in the Jewish community. Highly respected. They were looked up to. Because those scribes, they were the experienced, they were the religious leaders, and they were experts in the law. The law of Moses. They were experts in the Bible. They were theological experts. They knew the word. Their whole life was focused on dedicated to understanding the word and interpreting the word. They were professional theologians. They would be, in our day, the equivalent of seminary professors that knew the Bible. So they were highly trained and highly respected in Jesus' day. So the Pharisees, well, the word Pharisee means separated ones. And these were the ones who were not the theological teachers, but they were the ones who were theologically motivated. So they took what the scribes taught and they applied it, and they were so theologically zealous for God that they separated themselves from the community and said, we're going to be the ones, and we're going to follow God, and we're going to obey his law to the death. Because we do not want God's wrath to fall upon us, so we're going to obey the law of God. They were zealous for the word of God. And the Pharisees were highly looked up to. The people really respected the Pharisees and the scribes. So if that's the case, here are people who are respected by the community. Why are they coming to Jesus with this situation? Why did they come to Jesus with this? Why didn't they deal with it themselves? Well, the scripture says that they come because they really want to find something to accuse Jesus. Now, why would religious people who say they love God want to accuse Jesus of anything? Simply put, because they hated him. Because Jesus did not fit into their theological box. He lived outside the box that they had put God into. They put God in the box. Okay, God, you're in this box, and nothing happens outside of here unless we say so, because we have interpreted the scriptures, and God only acts in this way, and nothing else matters. So here's Jesus, a renegade. In their minds, a rebel. And they're saying, we got to snuff this guy out. We got to stop this guy. Because what he's doing, he is leading the people, first of all, away from God, but more importantly, he is leading the people away from us. We are losing our influence over these people. And they're beginning now to follow Jesus. And he's claiming he's the Messiah. And they're following him. And we are losing our influence and our power over them. And you know what happens when people lose their power, right? They get angry. And so they decide they got to snuff out Jesus. And so they really use this woman as a scapegoat. They're not concerned about justice. They are concerned about getting Jesus and killing him and accusing him. Now you say that, who do they want to accuse Jesus to? That'd be the question. Why? Okay, they come to Jesus and they say they want to accuse him, but to who? Well, there are two groups that they hoping to get one to really attack Jesus. And that first group is the Romans, Caesar. Because Israel at this time was still under Roman rule and power. But what Rome would do, they would come and conquer a city, and they would allow that city or that country to remain in their city as long as they paid them tribute and taxes, and as long as they could not have any king. Because they wanted no king, because there would be no king who would be able to lead an insurrection. So Rome did not allow any king in Israel. He might have had a governor, but no king. Now, also, Rome did not allow Israel to execute capital punishment on someone. Now, for those who know their Bible, it would be accurate for you to say that the Jews did not kill Jesus. The Romans did. But it would be accurate to say that the Jews got Pilate to send Jesus to death because they couldn't do it, and they used Pilate to do it, and they said, hey, Pilate, Jesus has made himself a king. And any king is an enemy of Caesar, and we don't want that. So what they're saying here, that if Jesus says, yes, stone her, and they kill her, they said Jesus has no authority, he has no respect for the Roman government. He has took power into his own hands. He said he is king, and he's killed the woman. Caesar, you have a problem on your hand. You have one who's an insurrection, and he's going to mount an attack against you, and we are so concerned about you, we don't want that to happen. That's what they're trying to do. The second group is the people Jesus is talking to. He's at the temple. He's talking. Another group said, okay, if he doesn't go for that one, then we'll get him on this one. That if Jesus says, don't kill her, then he's a liberal. He doesn't believe the law of Moses. Because they said, it came with him, the law of Moses said this. Now, be careful when people always got the Bible in their hands and they come when they want to get you with something and say, hey, you know, the Bible says, hey, be careful with that. But they come saying, the Bible says, kill her. So now if Jesus says, no, don't kill her, then the community is going to say, you know what? Jesus really doesn't respect Moses and the Bible. We shouldn't follow him because every respecting Jew knows they hold Moses in high regard. You don't talk about Moses, that'll get you killed. You respect the word of God. So if Jesus says, forget the law of Moses, we're not going to kill her, let her go. Then the people would do what? Turn against him, say he's a liberal, he's not the Messiah, he doesn't respect. And he's hoping then the people will rise up, stone Jesus. We got a win-win. He got to do something. He got to make a decision. We got him stuck between a rock and a hard place. And they probably was grinning when they said it. Jesus, what you going to do? They probably said, oh, we got him now. This is it. And Jesus practiced a spiritual discipline of silence. Didn't say nothing. Started writing on the ground. Now I wish I was there to see what he wrote. I mean, people, theologians have argued about what did he write on the ground. I wish I'd have been to the people over there. What you writing over there, Jesus? What you writing down there? I mean, I really want to know. I may ask him, what you writing down there? I read about that. Jesus, what you writing? Can you tell me? We don't know. So all we can do is speculate what he wrote. But he just kept writing. Then he says something that amazes the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, okay. He stands up and says, well, he who's without sin, you go ahead and cast the first stone. In other words, get the throwing. In other words, you want me to do it, why don't you do it? You do it. But the only qualification to make you able to kill her is this. You got to be sinless. You got to be sinless to pick this rock up and throw it. He who's without sin, let him cast the first stone.
And he knelt back down with the writing again. They got silent like it is now. It's quiet in here. People were like, wow, what's going on here? What's going to happen? And it says that they all walked away from the oldest to the youngest. Started with the old guys. Start remembering their sin. They got out of there quick. Young guys standing around with them, and they just, well, everybody else is gone. They walked away. Just went away. So after everybody had left, then Jesus stood up. The woman's still there. She's still there watching this whole scene. Jesus said, where are those rock throwers at? Where are they at? She's, they all gone. Jesus says something that's powerful. They can condemn you, neither do I. Go, from now on, sin no more. Such a powerful story when you think about it. You know, and I think as the Church of Jesus Christ, we shouldn't be rock throwers. Our church should not be known for throwing stones at people. Shouldn't be people that just chunking rocks every time we turn around, just throwing stuff. But unfortunately, sometimes we are. This pastor talked about, this guy said, you know, I preached this sermon before, and I was preaching this last year during the Super Bowl. He said, I preached this sermon about don't throw stones. He said, I preached it, man. We everybody was amen. We had a great time. He said, so I walked out in the lobby, and I said to the people right before the game was going to come on, I said, hey, what do you guys think about Ray Lewis? And people say, man, that guy is a murderer. I can't stand that guy. I hope he lose. I can't stand that Ray Lewis. Oh, he's a murderer. Hope he lose. So the pastor came back the next Sunday and preached that same message again. He said, now, I set you guys up. I did that on purpose to see what you're going to do. Now, I just preached a message about not throwing stones. And when I asked you about Ray Lewis, who's a guy who was, matter of fact, charged with murder, but the judge said he was innocent, set free, he's playing Super Bowl, talking about God, and you said he's a murderer, and I hope he loses. They went outside the church and started picking up stones. That Ray Lewis guy, man, that guy is... He said, man, that was so... How could that be that I just... 10 minutes ago, I just preached this, and you out there throwing a stone. Because throwing stones is easy to do when it's not coming at us. I can throw a good one, man, right at you, but it's not coming at me. See, it's easy to preach. See, it's easy for us as Christians to hear the word and not be a doer. It's easy to amen this preacher, amen it, but then, oh, man. Then I got to do it. That means put the stone down. Put the stone away. We talked about homosexuality last week in our small group. We was talking about it and talking about something on the Grammys that went on. And man, I can't watch that stuff. I'm watching the Grammys. Stuff going on in there. Did somebody brought up a show? Some of you watch. It means, oh, man, that hurt. Ouch. See, you're watching that show. That show just as bad as the Grammys. You're watching that show. You're recording, TV-ing it. You got to see it. That show, man, that's my show. You Facebooking about it. But then when you, like, do you know what you're watching? All kinds of stuff on there. I said, now it's easy to throw a rock at the Grammys, but not at your television. Throw a rock at your television. It's easy to do that. So, if we're going to be a church that put away the stones, what do we need to do? Here's some principles. The first one is this. We must reject the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. We got to reject that hypocrisy. We got to reject any hypocrisy that we see in the body of Christ, in our own lives. We got to reject that. And sometimes hypocrisy comes from what I call a flawed interpretation of the law. We interpret the Bible in one small... See, some of us can only see the Bible in two contexts. Here's how we see it. Two things that we get on that get us. We see it from abortion and homosexuality, and we see everything else. Everything goes into that. Now, we know that that's a problem in our country, but it's all we talk about. Well, homosexuality and abortion, we got to do something about that. We got to fight against it. We got to do something about that. We got to stand against it. We got to vote against that. So, yeah, but what about your lying? What about your bad attitude, your anger? What about your gluttony? What about you sowing discord? What about how you treat your family? How you treat your wife? How you treat your husband? What about that? Well, you know God's working on me about that. But you're ready to stone this person. But he's working on you. Scribes and Pharisees. But then it says, also a false motivation in keeping the law. I mean, you know, we want to, you know, they had a false motivation. They would say, you know what, Jesus, we are concerned about the law of Moses. Were they really concerned about the law of Moses? No. And most people, when I let people say this to me. One time a person said this to me, you know, I don't think, Pastor, that you should have people sign a membership covenant. And he said to me, now, you know, that's not biblical. They want to use the Bible at that time. You know, it shouldn't be, the Bible doesn't say nothing about a membership covenant. I said, yeah. I said, you know, the Bible doesn't say anything about crack either. You want to smoke crack? Don't say thou should not smoke crack. It doesn't. It really doesn't say anything about thou should not smoke any crack. So I said, you know, no, not everything in the Bible that tells us what we should do about certain things. It'll tell me how I should walk my dog. The Bible doesn't tell me how to do that. It leaves that to me to do that. Hey, you walk your dog how you want to. And something God allows us to do as a minister pastor is say, hey, based on what the pastor believes, led by God, I think we should do this as a reason, because the actual motivation of that is to be committed. The Bible talks about a covenant, being in community. Does that make sense to you? So, but the Bible doesn't say they want a black and white. No, really, you really don't want to do it. You disagree with it. And you're trying to get the Bible, use the Bible against me to prove to me, I don't want to do it because the Bible doesn't say. I said, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say this, though. Submit to your leaders and obey them. It doesn't say that. So, I mean, if I tell you to sign a membership, that to be a part of building the wall, you got to sign a membership covenant, you should do what? You should sign it. Wow, isn't that amazing how the Bible uses that? So if I say, you know, you really should be in a connection group. If you remember being on the wall, you should do what? Can't hear you again? You should get in one. He said, well, wait a minute, how does that make sense? Because you said, I'm your pastor, and I just told you to grow, you should be a connection group. And the Bible says, obey your leaders who are over you. Do we have any disobedient members in here today? Okay, I'm going to keep preaching. I'm going to go back over here. Also, it says a failure to see the sinfulness of their own behavior. You see, they are using the Bible to kill this woman. And they're using it really out of order. Now, the Bible does say if a person, back in the Old Testament, if you commit adultery, two people were called, they were to be stoned. Now, how many people showed up at that stoning? How many people did they bring with them? One. Now, last time I checked, I don't know about you. It takes two to, you know, commit adultery. It takes two people, right? Amen. But look what they said. They said that the Bible says we should kill such women. We should stone them, such women. It didn't say such women. It said you should stone the guilty parties. So my question for you is, where is the man? Because it said that we caught her in the act. We caught her in bed. Where's the man? Where's he at? A flawed interpretation of the Bible. They didn't interpret it correctly because they used it for their own self-aggrandizement, for their own self. Wow. You know the Bible says something about entrapment, about bearing false witness? Talks about that. And these are religious leaders. I would call them Bible thumpers. And they are getting, and they are breaking the law. They are sinning against God. And they're saying God is telling us to kill her. Wow. Be careful. Because all you need is a little Bible to hurt somebody. You get too much Bible, too much knowledge, you'll hurt some folks. Be careful with that Bible thumper. So we got to reject the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. Secondly, we must relate to the hopeless situation of the woman. Can I say something to you? We all deserve to be stoned. I mean, really, seriously. We all deserve to have this right here put on us. Every one of you. Me included. Amen. We all deserve to be stoned. Say that with me. I deserve to be stoned. Say it again.
I deserve to be stoned.
We do. Can you imagine this woman's situation? I want you to know, she's in a hopeless situation. Because she is, first of all, in a male-dominated society. They snatched her up and took her out the house. She can't do anything to save herself at this point. She cannot do nothing to save herself. And the people who are accusing her have already made a verdict. They want Jesus. We should kill her. They've already decided what should happen. They're asking Jesus, give the final say-so. She's out of here. She's hopeless. And I want you to know, you and I both was in a hopeless situation because we can't save ourselves. You cannot save yourself. No matter how much hard you try, well, I'm a good person. I haven't did that much. I haven't done this. It doesn't matter. You are a sinner. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And she was guilty of committing sin. And so are we. So when we see her, we can relate to her. Can you relate to her? I can. See, when we're able to relate to other people in sin, then we can have mercy on people. We're not willing to say, God, just kill them. We're saying, God, have mercy. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, there's a problem when a Christian wants to see people just get punished. Not only that, she was ashamed. And she was paraded before the community. You ever did something sinful and you were ashamed of it? And people find out about it and you say, man, I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed. But there's nothing you can do about it. People know it and you're just like, you're guilty, you're helpless, and you are ashamed. She's standing before the people and they're all looking at her. Now, I bet some of those are looking at her and saying, yeah, she really deserves what she's going to get. Serves her right by messing with a married man. That's what she gets. But when you put yourself in her shoes, you say, man, I want mercy. Not only that, she was fearful. Because she knew the punishment for her was going to be death. She heard them say, we are to stone her to death. And do you know there was no advocate on her behalf? She had no lawyer. She had no lawyer to plead her case. There was no advocate for her. So she thought. She thought there was no advocate, but there was an advocate there. His name was Jesus. And we have an advocate with the Father, and that is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And there was one present that she didn't even know that was going to advocate on her behalf, and not only on her behalf, but on my behalf and on your behalf. And you know, Jesus has never lost a case. And he said, man, what kind of lawyer let guilty people go free? I mean, you know they're guilty, and you argue that they should be set free. See, Jesus doesn't argue for us that we are innocent. He argues and says that we are guilty. Now, your lawyer tells the judge is guilty. You say, I ain't paying that. Wait, I ain't paying you for that. I'm not paying you money to tell the judge I'm guilty. I'm saying you plead my case. No, Jesus says you're guilty, but I'm dying for them. I would pay the price. Now, that's a lawyer for you. She wasn't innocent. She was fearful. Her punishment was going to be death. She had no lawyer. She was there by herself. But if we're going to put away the stones, we have to reject hypocrisy. We have to relate to her hopeless situation. And third, we need to rejoice at the heart of Jesus Christ and the gospel. We need to rejoice at the heart of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Look what he does. She is guilty. And yet he says, he without sin, let him throw a stone at her. Do you know that God would rather forgive us than punish us? God would rather forgive you and me than punish us. The Bible says God takes no delight over the death of the wicked. He doesn't rejoice when the wicked die. Like, yeah, I'm glad that happened. No, he doesn't do that. He takes no pleasure over the death of the wicked. And that's totally different from who we are as human beings. Sometimes we take pleasure and think, yep, got what he deserved. Glad it happened. Wow. I'm so glad Jesus is not like me. Not only that, Jesus, he came to redeem us, not to condemn us. John 3:17 says that. That for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. Then he says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved. So they come to Jesus to condemn her. He said, that's not my purpose to condemn her. My job is to rescue her. So imagine, they are bringing her to the rescuer. No, sure, they're bringing her to the guy who's going to rescue her, but they think they're bringing her to her person who's going to condemn her, but they're actually bringing her to Jesus. They are leading her to Jesus. And that's our mission here. We said, we are leading people to follow Jesus Christ, and when you follow him, he will set you free. That's good news, isn't it? That she is lead, that now she's standing before Jesus. He says, listen here, I didn't come to condemn her. I came to redeem her. Wow, that's powerful. And I want you to know something. The only one qualified to condemn us is Jesus. He is the only one who was qualified to condemn him, because he said, he who's without sin, let him start throwing stones. No one could do that, right? No one in here. No one in here can pick up that rock and start throwing it at someone. Because everyone here, under the sound of my voice, is a sinner. Even baby Elijah, he can barely talk. He's a sinner. All of us, sin nature. No one's qualified except Jesus. So, wow, that's powerful. And I want you to show you this. What Jesus says in verse 11. And this his threefold saying shows the power of his grace. Look what he says in verse 11. He asks her a question. Well, no, I'm sorry. She says, no one, Lord. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. The first thing he says, neither do I condemn you. That means he forgives us. He forgives us. Then he says, go. He releases us. Then he says, from now on, sin no more. He transforms us. So this woman has been forgiven. She has been released. Then he says to her, don't do this again. He transforms us. See, the gospel does transform us. Let no one tell you that you can be forgiven and keep on sinning how you want to. He says, no, go and from now on sin no more. Because you have met me, that should transform your life, and you should not come this way again. You should not practice that anymore because you've been forgiven. Now, Jesus didn't overlook her sin. He said, go and sin. No, he called it sin. He said, go sin no more. So we can't overlook sin, but we don't throw stones. We bring them to Jesus. He said, you can be redeemed. You can be forgiven. You can be released. Has anybody been forgiven in here? Anybody been released? Anybody been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ? We should shout, man, I've been forgiven. I've been released. I've been transformed by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah to his name. So because I've been forgiven, I have been released, I've been transformed, how dare I pick up a stone and throw it at someone? Jesus didn't do that. And this woman is an example of a forgiven sinner. Grace gives the chance to start over. God gave me grace to start over. And you can start over too. If you will acknowledge that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and you come to Jesus, he will not condemn you. He will redeem you, forgive you, release you, and transform you. Why wouldn't you serve a God like that? Why would you leave out here today and reject that type of God and say, well, that was good, I'm going home now. Still condemned. Why would you do that? Now I want you to know something. Do you know what condemns us? It's not Jesus. Unbelief. Because John 3:18 says, he who does not believe in me is condemned already because they have not believed in the only name of the only begotten Son of God. You are condemned based on your unbelief in Jesus. That's why you go to hell. Because you reject God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. You say, I don't need forgiveness. I reject Jesus. And that's why I said from the offset, you better know who Jesus is. He is my lawyer. He is my redeemer. He is my Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And that's why when you talk to someone, the only question I need to have with a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness is this. Who do you say Jesus is? I ain't got to ask no other questions about what you think about this, what you think about homelessness. I don't even know about that. Who is Jesus? And once you tell me that, okay, thank you. That's enough. Who is Jesus to you? If you're here today, who is Jesus to you? And my conclusion for us as a church is this. We who are redeemed should go into the world with empty hands, no rocks, no stones, but with open hearts and shout into the world, Jesus saves. No rocks in my hands, but my heart is open to people who need Jesus. What's in your hands? Any rocks? Put the stones away and open your heart to people. My friend, if you are not a Christian, today, open your heart to Jesus. Teenagers, if you're not saved, open your heart to Jesus. Don't leave here without Jesus. I want you to know something, and it breaks my heart to say this, but do you know that there are teenagers who are in hell? They say, well, man, well, I can't say that. Because if they reject Jesus and they understand the gospel, that's condemnation. And if you die today, there's no salvation. There's no salvation except in Jesus. So while you have breath in your lungs, blood flowing through your body, today is the day of salvation. Amen. For tomorrow is not promised to you. And I want you to know, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've gone through, Jesus Christ will forgive you. I can say that. I'm saying that he will forgive you. There is no sin that deep that the blood of Jesus Christ can't wash white as snow. Will you come to Jesus today? He said, well, how do I do that? Repentance and faith. You just surrender and say, God, here I am, guilty sinner. I come to you asking for your forgiveness, asking you to redeem me, to forgive me, to release me, to transform me. With every head bowed and eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, we invite you.